Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of Lamentations, the Lamentations of the prophet Jeremiah, and chapter 3, Lamentations chapter 3. This chapter stands as the central chapter of the book. The chapters are independent, they are songs of lamentation. And here at the centre we have not only a lament, but also an expression of faith. This is the most personal of all of the songs, in that it expresses not simply the prophet's observation and response, but the prophet's own experience. And it differs from all the other songs in the book, in that rather than being these long stanzas, it is made up of short stanzas. So most of them are 22 longer stanzas, but this is 66 shorter ones. Lamentations chapter 3. I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has led me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely he has turned his hand against me time and time again throughout the day. He has aged my flesh and my skin and broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe. He has set me in dark places like the dead of long ago. He has hedged me in so that I cannot get out. He has made my chain heavy even when I cry and shout. He shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. He has been to me a bear lying in wait, like a lion in ambush. He has turned aside my ways and torn me in pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent his bow and set me up as a target for the arrow. He has caused the arrows of his quiver to pierce my loins. I have become the ridicule of all my people, their taunting song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drunk. He has made me drink wormwood. He has also broken my teeth with gravel and covered me with ashes. You have moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity, and I have said my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and keep silent, because God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust, there may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes him, and be full of reproach. For the Lord will not cast off for ever, though he causes grief. Yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. To crush under one's feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the justice due a man before the face of the Most High, or subvert a man in his cause, the Lord does not approve. Who is he who speaks, and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that woe and well-being proceed? Why should a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Let us lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled. You have not pardoned. You have covered yourself with anger and pursued us. You have slain and not pitied. You have covered yourself with a cloud that prayer should not pass through. You have made us an off-scouring and refuse in the midst of the peoples. All our enemies have opened their mouths against us. Fear and a snare have come upon us, desolation and destruction. My eyes overflow with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. My eyes flow and do not cease without interruption till the Lord from heaven looks down and sees. My eyes bring suffering to my soul because of all the daughters of my city. My enemies without cause hunted me down like a bird. They silenced my life in the pit and threw stones at me. The waters flowed over my head. I said, I am cut off. I called on your name, O Lord, from the lowest pit. You have heard my voice. Do not hide your ear from my sighing, from my cry for help. You drew near on the day I called on you and said, do not fear. O Lord, you have pleaded the case for my soul. You have redeemed my life. O Lord, you have seen how I am wronged. Judge my case. You have seen all their vengeance, all their schemes against me. You have heard their reproach, O Lord, all their schemes against me. The lips of my enemies and their whispering against me all the day. Look at their sitting down and their rising up. I am their taunting song. Repay them, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. Give them a veiled heart. Your curse be upon them. In your anger pursue and destroy them from under the heavens of the Lord. And may God bless the reading of his holy and precious word. Our text this evening is found in the chapter that we read, Lamentations, chapter 3, and verses 22 and 23. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. These are probably the best known verses in the whole book of Lamentations. They have been the basis of a number of hymns, of course, most notably, Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. But very often, and it's really no fault of the hymn writers, they have been used as separated from their context. Hopefully, as we look at this chapter this evening, we will appreciate more how wonderful those songs, these words are. Because they're not spoken in a situation where everything is going well. They are spoken in the midst of distress. They are spoken by a man who can say, I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. They are a personal confession that comes from the heart of the prophet. Here is somebody in the midst of turmoil and distress. The Lamentations are written in the aftermath of the fall of Jerusalem. The city has been taken by the Babylonians and has been put to fire and the sword. The slain have been scattered in the streets. And even before then, the city was besieged until the people were starving and children were dying of starvation in the streets. So here is an expression of faith in suffering. Jeremiah has known years of suffering because he is the man whom God sent to bear witness to the people, to tell them of the wrath to come, and they wouldn't listen to him. They ignored him. And so, whereas at the beginning of his ministry he was warning them, turn and repent, by the time the siege came, he had been forced to say simply, this is going to happen. Not because God had changed, but because the people had not changed. They had mocked him, they had made fun of him. They had persecuted him. He'd even been thrown into a dungeon. because he declared the word of the Lord faithfully. And as I said in the introduction for the reading, this is an intensely personal chapter, much more so than the other chapters. Jeremiah is still identifying himself in some ways with the people. He is, after all, one of them. He is a Jewish man ministering to Jewish people. And yet he is the man who listened to God but is suffering because he is part of this great mass who, as a mass, as a people, would not listen to him. He begins speaking of the tribulation that he has known. I am the man who has seen affliction. Secondly, he reminds us of the great truths of the faithfulness and the mercy of God. And thirdly, he expresses his deep trust in God and his salvation. First of all, we have then tribulation. Secondly, truths. And thirdly, trust. And first we have tribulation. I am the man who has seen affliction. He doesn't simply say, I am a man who has seen affliction. He says, I am the man who has seen affliction. That is to say, he is expressing the singular nature and depth of his experience of affliction. He has suffered horribly. We see in the book of Jeremiah some of that, that he was persecuted. His own family members tried to kill him. He was hated because he was the man who would turn up and he would say to the people, God is just and God punishes sin. They were enjoying delusions. They enjoyed the delusion that because the Babylonians had come against the city once and hadn't destroyed it, then they'd all been spared. And that they'd had nothing more to worry about. They even listened to false prophets who said, very soon the Babylonians will fall and we will get all the treasure back and all the people who were carried off in exile. And Jeremiah had to say to them, no, this is a delusion. And people don't like being told these things. People don't like being told that the things they trust in are worthless. They don't like being told that they are in danger, that they are sinners, and what they are doing is bringing swift destruction upon them. And so they persecuted him, they hated him. He was hated by kings, he was hated by rulers. He was hated by his own family. And yet he doesn't begin by saying, I am the man who has seen affliction from people. But he says, I have seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. Jeremiah's theology is too good for him to be able to say, and God wasn't involved. He has to say rather, and God did it. Providence is a great mystery. There's a book that's written by John Flavel, one of the Puritan writers, called The Mystery of Providence. And providence is mysterious. God's ways are not our ways. But the one thing that we have to say is that God brings to pass everything that happens in the world, and yet he does so without destroying the blame that belongs to wicked people who do wickedness, and without participating in wickedness, for God's will is good and right. I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has led me. He has to say, he has led me. The way I have gone is not a way that I have chosen to go perversely myself. He has led me. And every one of the Lord's servants has to say, in the end, when we look at our lives, this is the way the Lord has led me. We look back and we say, well, this is not the way that I chose for myself. If I had been allowed to map out my life, I would have done it differently. But this is the way the Lord has led me. And Jeremiah has to say, he has made me walk in darkness and not in light. There is a mystery here. That deep mystery of the child of light walking in darkness. Jeremiah, you see, is not a man who has rejected God. He is a man who believes, a man who trusts and listens. He is the man that we find in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 10. Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. And he looks at the tribulation he has suffered as the result of being God's prophet to a sinful nation. And he has to say, it has been hard, it has been really tough. The Christian life is difficult. The Christian life is challenging. He has aged my flesh and my skin and broken my bones. Jeremiah was called to be a prophet as a young man. And he thinks back on the strength of his youth. He thinks back on the young man he once saw looking out of a mirror. And he looks at himself now. He has aged my flesh and skin. Tribulation can prematurely age somebody. The suffering that he has had through the siege of Jerusalem, through being thrown in a dungeon, through starvation, has aged him, and he looks an older man than he is. He has besieged me, and of course this is language that for Jeremiah would be incredibly poignant, because he's literally been in a city under siege. And when the city is besieged, it's surrounded by enemy troops. And he has surrounded me with bitterness and woe. He has set me in dark places like the dead of long ago. Like a mausoleum or a crypt. A tomb. He feels. He has hedged me in. So I cannot get out. He has made my chain heavy. And again, Jeremiah himself has actually been chained up. And he feels, he's expressing his feelings like the psalmists do. He feels, even when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. He feels he's been, as it were, walled up. And worse than that, the God has been like an enemy to him, like a bear lying in wait and like a lion in ambush. That God has torn him in pieces like the bear with its great claws or the lion with its teeth. And then he sets up another image, the hunter with the bow, but not the hunter to deliver him from a lion, but he himself has been made the target. You watch a skillful archer shooting, and you see the deliberation as the bow is bent and the arrow is released. And the arrows have pierced. Well, our translation has chosen to say my loins, but literally it's my kidneys, my vital organs. This is how he feels. And he knows that the people are making fun of him. They're mocking him. Jeremiah, Jeremiah, the prophet of doom. Bitterness and suffering. And it hurts. He knows that God has done this. He knows what God is like, and yet he has to speak, this is how I feel, God. But he doesn't stop with how I feel. I feel abandoned. I've forgotten what it means to be in a good place. And I only know what it is to be in a bad place full of suffering and trial. And this is Jeremiah here. This is the servant of God, the prophet. Let nobody ever tell you that God's people are never in distress. Let no one ever tell you God's people don't have days when they feel abandoned. Jeremiah had those days, and he was a prophet to whom God spoke directly. And yet he felt utterly abandoned and rotten, and as if God had become his enemy. Now that actually, in some respects, is encouraging for us. It means that when we feel down, we don't then have to, as some people would make us, then feel even worse because, oh, I shouldn't do this, I'm doing the wrong thing. The psalmist can say, my God, why have you forsaken me? The psalmist can say, where are you, God? Jeremiah can cry out to God, but he's crying out to God, he's talking to God. You don't have to hide the fact that you're feeling bad. Not from God. Human beings may judge you for it, God will not. God will listen. God will hear. There's no answer from God to Jeremiah here saying, come on, Jeremiah, buck up. No, he just lets Jeremiah pour out his soul in expressing the tribulation he has suffered and knowing that this is God's providence, this is the way the Lord has led him. Tribulation. But then he brings in the truths. What is God like? And there are two great truths about God that he brings in here. And the first is that he is merciful. And the second that he is faithful. God is merciful. God is not merciless. We know what it's like to say that someone is merciless. They've got no concern, no compassion, no love. You think of Ebenezer Scrooge at the beginning of A Christmas Carol. The man who is just grasping, devoted to money. And coming to him asking for mercy is like trying to get water out of a stone because there's no mercy there. One who is merciless will just treat people as things. They've got no concern for people's feelings. One who is merciless, any wrong and they will count it and they will do whatever they feel is the just thing to do. God is not merciless. God is merciful. God is merciful. There is forgiveness with you that you may be feared, says the psalmist. And his mercy and his faithfulness are linked together. His mercy is shown to us most fully in the Lord Jesus. You think of the Lord Jesus Christ, no one ever came to him seeking help to be turned away. He would not turn away any who come to him. Whoever comes to me, he says, I will in no wise cast him out. He is so gloriously merciful. Christ came to die for our sins that we might be forgiven, that the tender mercy of our God would come to us. And Christ reveals to us what God is like. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father, he says. Whoever knows the grace of God in Jesus Christ knows the grace of God in Jesus Christ. It is not, as certain caricatures have put it, that the Father is pitiless and the Son is pitiful, but that God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How marvellous is the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And how merciful he is, he declares this to Moses in Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34 from verse 5. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children the third and fourth generation. And there is no contradiction there. For those who repent find him merciful indeed, but those who go on in wickedness find him indeed to be implacable. You cannot buy God off, but you can accept his free pardon. That was the problem with the Pharisees, you see, in Jesus' day. That's why they were the men that he was harshest towards, because they thought that they could merit God's favour. And they despised those who they saw as being less righteous than their own. And to them, Jesus had nothing but words of condemnation. But to sinners, he had words of grace. Come unto me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What glorious words they are. He is merciful. Hence, Jeremiah reminds himself of this in the midst of his tribulation, as he feels just how rotten it is to be in this situation, as he feels how difficult it is to be one of the Lord's people, yet, then he turns, God is merciful. And therefore, yes, I can look at the sufferings of the Lord's people, the suffering that I am suffering with his disobedient people, and yet I know his mercy is there. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. We haven't been wiped out. Things are bad. They don't just look bad, they are bad. But through his mercies, we are not consumed. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. Isaiah refers to the work of judgment as God's strange work. It's that is not natural, if you will, to him. But he does it when confronted with that unnatural thing that is sin. But he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that he may turn from his wickedness and live. That's what Ezekiel says. God is merciful. And God is also faithful. Great is your faithfulness. We sing that hymn, Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. But picture it being sung in the midst of trial and tribulation, because that's where it belongs. We're reminding ourselves, as Jeremiah reminded himself, of the truth about God. First of all, God is merciful, and so there is hope. Secondly, God is faithful, and so what he has spoken, that he will do. Is it not indeed a marvellous thing to think upon his great faithfulness, mercy and love? How glorious he is indeed when we think of his mercy first of all. Psalm 103 in verse 11, for us the heavens are high above the earth. So great is his mercy toward those who fear him. But then Psalm 130. That psalm that we sang, that adaptation of. And verse 3, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. And the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13 has those glorious words. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. If our faith should waver, yet he remains faithful. And the Apostle John, in his first epistle, 1 John chapter 1 and from verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful to his promises in Christ Jesus. If he has said that he will keep his people to the end, I give my sheep, he says, I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish, nor shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than I, and none can pluck them out of his hand. Here are the promises. Our perseverance, our Christian life doesn't rest on us, it rests on him. It's his faithfulness we look to. He is faithful who has promised. He who has begun a good thing in you will complete it unto the day of Christ Jesus. These are the promises we look to. He is faithful. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly, and we do not hope for that which we already have. Our hope is that which is unseen and future, and yet is certain because it is in God, in Christ. The Lord will not cast off forever, though he causes grief. Yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies, merciful and faithful. And so Jeremiah comforts himself with these words. And therefore he can address the people from verse 37 through verse 40. He says to the people, let us now, not let me, but let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. He takes up again the work that God has given him to do of preaching his word. He who was down in the dumps, as it were, encouraged by the word of God, he takes it up again to do the work. And these truths of God, of who he is, that he has revealed in his word, they are the things that are the driving force, if you will, for the Christian. The truth then leads to the trust. He trusts God. We trust God. And that trust, that faith then leads to life. I believed, therefore I have spoken. Because he believes, because he knows that God is merciful and faithful, he can say to the people, let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Let us lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled. You have not pardoned. But there is pardon, and therefore we can cry out to him. And he cries and he weeps. My eyes flow and do not cease without interruption, till the Lord from heaven looks down and sees. My eyes bring suffering to my soul because of all the daughters of my city. He mourns, he cries, he prays, and will give God no rest. I called on your name, O Lord, from the lowest pit, out of the depths. I cry to you. Faith leads to prayer. Prayer comes to God. He has said, I feel that my prayers don't reach you. Even when I cry and shout, verse 8, he shuts out my prayer. But he's still crying and shouting. He's still praying because however it feels, yet the reality is God is faithful and merciful. And therefore he can say, you drew near on the day I called on you and said, do not fear. Do not be afraid. Again and again God says to his people, do not be afraid. And verse 58, he expresses the great fact that God, you have pleaded the case for my soul. You have redeemed my life. You have seen, judge. This is Jeremiah, of course. He's not speaking here on behalf of the people. He's speaking his own heart. He's speaking of what God has done. You have redeemed my life. Now we as Christians, we have this great conviction. We know he has redeemed us. And he has redeemed us by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who is trusting in God, the one who is a Christian, can look and can say and can believe the words of the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter in his first epistle. 1 Peter chapter 1 from verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Our Redeemer. We may say with Job, I know that my Redeemer lives. And we know because he is risen from the dead. We know he has died and lives again. And in the latter days he will stand upon the earth. I know that my Redeemer lives. What comfort this sweet sentence gives. He lives who once was dead. The Lord is risen from the dead. He lives. You have redeemed my life. I look to Calvary. I look to the cross outside Jerusalem. And I can say, not based on my feelings, but based upon the cross that stands there, you have redeemed my life. I can gaze by faith upon the wounds in our Lord's hands and feet and side, and say, you have redeemed my life. I can come to the Lord's table and see and know and trust. You have redeemed my life. You have redeemed me. And therefore, in the midst of suffering, I can go forward. And I know, finally, I trust that there will be justice, there will be redemption, there is an end to come. There is God's cosmic justice on the day of judgment. That's what you have here with the prophet. Cosmic redemption. Repay them, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. Give them a veiled heart, or curse be upon them. In your anger, pursue and destroy them from under the heavens of the Lord. We need to understand what's going on here. It's not just some mad wish for vengeance. Rather, it's a cry for justice. Because he knows that what has happened in Jerusalem, yes, it's God's work, and yet the Babylonians, they don't believe in the God who's done it. Their trust is all in their false gods. They've done it to satisfy their own lust for power and riches and vengeance. And so if God has been just, as he has been just in his judgment upon Jerusalem, he must be just in his judgment upon his foes. If his people have suffered, then his enemies must be destroyed at the last. And so as Christians, what we're looking forward to ultimately, what we're looking for, is cosmic justice when Christ comes again. It's also a point that it allows us to live with injustice in the present. Because the reality is we have to live with injustice in the present, because injustice is a reality. Now when I say live with it, it doesn't mean that we have to sit back and say, well, even if I could do anything about it, I'm not going to. No, what it means is to recognise that sometimes we can't do anything about it. John Wesley was willing to write and speak about how awful slavery was, for example. And yet, as long as slavery existed in Britain, or rather in the British Empire, he had to live with the fact that it existed in the world. He did what he could. William Wilberforce took up that cause. He didn't say, oh, it exists, therefore I can do nothing. Rather, he got elected to Parliament and did what he could as part of a group who were campaigning to make things better. But the reality is that we have to live with the reality of the world as it is. But we look forward and we know there will be cosmic justice at the end. Great is your faithfulness. And that is the confession that we make as we come to consider these words, as we come to the end of the service. We are left with this great fact. Great is your faithfulness. He is faithful and just to pardon his people. His tender mercies are new every morning. And at the last he will be faithful and just in his judgment in the world. And so we give thanks for his faithfulness, even as we experience all the trials and tribulations of our walk, even when we have to walk at times in darkness, even when it feels sometimes that prayer accomplishes nothing. Yet we pray, and yet we remember this great truth. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. Amen.